Hey friends, mark your calendars. The Intentional Motherhood Retreat is coming up October 23rd through 25th in Portland, Oregon. It's a meaningful few days to slow down, connect, and refocus on what matters most in your motherhood journey. Also, some exciting news, Intentional Fatherhood has officially launched on all podcast platforms, including YouTube. So go subscribe, check out the first few episodes, and share it with all the fathers in your life. For more details and registration info for the Motherhood Retreat, you can go to intentionalparents.org, or you can go check out our new website for fathers, intentionalfatherhood.org. You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. All right, welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. We're here. We're all together. We're in the middle of summer. And we're here to answer some of the questions that you have. But today's a fun day because it's not just people that have sent in questions. Just recently, we got back from a camp that we were telling you guys about. You might have heard it over the podcast, but it's called Forest Home. And we did we spoke there all week. We got to meet a bunch of lovely people. And at the same time, at the end of it, they did a live Q&R and they gave all of these questions on paper. They literally wrote questions down on paper, which is a novel concept. And they gave them to us, which is amazing. They gave us loads of these. Like, these were just some that we picked because there were so many. So what we're going to do today is actually respond to some of the questions that were from that particular group, which I think will be really fun because they were in it. They were really thoughtful, intelligent, good questions that were not only just, I think, good to jump into, but also really detailed. And so looking forward to that today. If you haven't rated or subscribed, thank you for everybody that's done that. If you haven't subscribed to YouTube, you can head over to YouTube. You can subscribe there. And if you haven't left a comment or rated the podcast, please do that. It's just very helpful for us and we really appreciate it. How are we coming into today, everyone?
We're here.
Spicy.
Wonderful.
Spicy.
Spicy.
No, I'm joking.
Glad to be alive.
Okay, so I've saved this story to tell you. I haven't told you this off camera. This is a real thing that happened. So when we got back from Forest Home, I was noticing these little pellets in our garage, and these little pellets would just show up randomly. And I was like, that looks like dirt. And then I was like, that looks different. And so then I started to realize this could be a mouse. And then I started thinking, that doesn't seem to be small enough for a mouse. That seems pretty big. And so I looked up on the internet, like, what does rat feces look like? And it was the exact replica of what I was seeing in our garage. And I was like, this is interesting. We live in a newer-ish house, so it's not like, you know, we haven't really had rodent problems or anything like that. We had one mouse once get into our house. That was really fun. So I set out a mouse trap thinking I'm going to get this thing. And I set it like along the edge of the house and or along the edge of like where they walk. And they basically, the trap got moved like 10 feet. Like, it just moved the whole trap. And when I saw that, I was like, oh no, this is big. So I went out yesterday. I talked to the girls, Birdie and Sloan, about this. I was like, we are going to go rat hunting tonight. And so I got the trap. And even like right after dinner, I just put it out in the garage thinking, you know, I'm sure that they'll, I'm hoping by tomorrow morning we get something. And I had gone out to the river. I went on a run. I came back and I just checked it. I was like, there's nothing there. And I kid you not, I called the girls. I was like, girls, we got one. It was a rat that was this big. The body was this big. The tail, it was, if you want to know my sizing here, if you're listening, just go to YouTube and check it out. It was massive. Huge. It was so big that the trap caught it and it flipped it. And you could tell it was struggling because it was like across the room. Could not believe how like big this thing was. And I put it, then I obviously was like, what am I going to do with this thing? And the girls were like, we want to touch it. And I was like, don't touch it. And they're like, we want to, and we used peanut butter as bait and it got some on his whiskers. And they're like, that's so cute. And I was like, I don't know if that's really cute, girls. He's like basically dead, you know? And so the whole time I was thinking, this is as close to hunting as we're ever going to get, really. But they, I mean, the whole experience, they loved it. So victorious. We caught the rat, which was amazing. And then I put it in a box and waited till Duke and Scarlett got home because they were playing with some friends. I was like, guys, I got to show you something. You're going to love this. And Duke's like, what is that? Like a bird or something? And I showed him and they freaked out. They both are just like, what is that?
That's disgusting. It was so huge. I mean, first I said it was like the size of a guinea pig. It's like, no, that was way bigger than a guinea pig. It was like, I don't know what else.
I was surprised. So rat traps, if you know anything about this culture, which I'm just learning tons about, rat traps are obviously... they're a lot bigger than mouse traps because it's a bigger, you know, rodent. But this thing was barely big enough. Like to get, I am surprised it worked. I'm surprised it worked because it was just so big. So anyway, that's been the exciting update in our home.
So takeaway, if you need help catching a rat, call Brooke.
Yeah, please just give us a text, an email. I'm starting a new company, Rodents and Me.
Yeah. You could have just asked me because Elizabeth doesn't remember this, but we had the exact same experience in Santa Cruz, Aptos, California.
Tell me that real quick. That's worth it. Well,
the same thing. Like we saw some droppings. I put a mouse trap on with some cheese, and the next day the trap was gone. Disappeared.
The trap was gone.
The trap wasn't even there. So that's when I realized there's something bigger. Went and got the rat trap, and it was this giant, and it was a white rat.
Yeah, this was
a
red.
It wasn't black. It was like a whitish rat.
It was gray.
And it was huge.
They named the rat Ratatouille, which I was like, that's a great movie. And this is really sad.
But Birdie told me yesterday, we're going to catch a rat. So this was before you caught it. She was very looking forward to
it. I was telling her, I was like, we're going to go. Oh,
that, I had that same problem. So I'm just laughing, thinking deja vu.
It's so funny how silly that whole process is and how accomplished you feel. When you caught the animal. And then I was realizing, like, this thing is, like, I think it was living in the garage because there was no way. It was too big to get under and out of door. I mean, it could not have snuck into anything.
It had to have been the garage door was open.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. And we have kids at the age where they'll just leave stuff open. And so they'll be like, oh, I forgot to close the garage 4 hours ago. And you're like, oh,
and all that construction.
It was probably living over there when they started
wanted to visit.
So are we saving the bear story for another day?
Oh my gosh.
You could maybe introduce that we're going back next year.
Oh my gosh. I don't know about that.
I think it's public knowledge at this point, but so we've had a lot of interaction with animal life this summer, more than ever actually.
We've been in the wild.
Yeah. And the bear story, I think it's important to say that we'll probably have to save for another time. Yeah. Because it's a good one, but it has to be, we'll just tease it out. So when it comes, we'll let you know. But just know the bear story.
We've got a good bear.
We have an encounter with a bear this summer and it's a big one. It was very dysregulating to me, obviously. So that said, Forest Home questions. This is for you guys that we were able to connect with. So, and honestly, I think with these questions, what's going to be great is they will cover any stage that you're in. So anybody listening, I think this would be very helpful. So here's the first question. How do we convert the head knowledge of knowing these new concepts? And what they're talking about is we're talking about a lot of different ideas and concepts, which we teach within the film series and or in our own life. There's some new concepts we were talking about into actions that actually take. Well, another way to be said is maybe how do we move our unconscious behaviors into more mindful actions. Mm-hmm. So really the question kind of being, how do we actually take these things and live them out? How do they become our norms, our responses, mm-hmm. our reflexes? Mm-hmm. I think that's the question. So
by the way, whoever wrote that question, I just applaud you. That's mm-hmm. a really, really insightful, intentional kind of question. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. awesome. Thank you.
Yeah. I mean, first thing that just comes to my mind or just I think important, I'm processing this too. I mean, I think in real time, mm-hmm. how do we change? I mean, you're talking about change. How do you let Jesus not only change you, but how do you basically go on that journey and stay on that journey? Because that journey is usually very long. Mm-hmm. Recently, I was talking to my therapist and I was saying, I just made a comment and I just said, I feel like when we talk about the same three or four things and I hear you, I understand you each time I remember, but then I don't really see it take place or root in my life as far as change goes until about a year later. And he said, exactly. And I was like, what do you mean exactly? This doesn't seem to be working. And he just said, real change in your life, whether that's from a behavior or doing something different. He said, real change takes a very long time and it's very hard. Mm-hmm. And that was, he meant it as positive. I don't think he meant it as any which way. It's just reality. And I actually found that very hopeful, because even though it takes a long time, what my encouragement was is that it was possible. Mm-hmm. That even if it takes a long time, that who I am this year versus last year is hopefully more healthy in certain areas that I'm working on. So I think it's first important to say that it takes a very long time. Mm-hmm. And these concepts often have to be repeated, reminded for a very long period of time before they become a reflex. So that's the first thing I would say, is be aware of timing.
We want to let you know about a new offering, a 31-day prayer devotional entitled Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth. This book was born out of desperation. I didn't know how to lead my kids spiritually, so I started praying honest, dependent, daily prayers. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then you will call on me, God says, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." If you want to learn more, head to intentionalparents.org. And if you partner with us at $25 a month or more, we'd love to send you a copy as a thank you.
Yeah, cool. I think, you know, how I hear that is, how does it go from either head knowledge, like a concept that we've heard and that we want to embrace, or this person mentioned this these unconscious reactions. So how does it go from either head knowledge or this unconscious reflex that we have to an actually like embodied lived experience? So from up here to like whole body, body, soul, spirit.
Yep, that's the second part, yeah.
And then it just made me think of how the scriptures talk about that it's when we become like children, that's how we come to God. That's how we experience the kingdom of God. And think about with our kids, we don't say for a week, say thank you when somebody offers you food, or thank you when somebody does something for you. We don't say that for just a week and then all of a sudden it's intuitive and they're saying it. We say it for years and years and years. What do you say? Thank you. Or, I mean, take that to any young kid thing that we're trying to teach them. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget, like, this is recent, like a couple years ago, all of a sudden with our oldest, he had had some response to somebody or was meeting somebody new or some social interaction. And I just like was stunned for a second of like, how did he know how to respond so well? How did he get such good people skills? And we were talking to Brooke about it, thinking like, this is like blowing me away. Like, I don't feel like we taught him that. And Brooke starts laughing. It's like, we've been teaching him that his entire life. And we've been trying to example that for him his entire life. And it finally just like
finally took.
Stuck is intuitive. My kid, who I would have thought would have maybe had not bad people skills, but just he's more introverted, like wouldn't have thought that to be a definite strength of his.
Yes.
And is or all
that
of a sudden
an automatic response.
And now I would say it is a strength of his.
Yeah.
And I think that's how it is with us. It's like this over and over and over again.
What do we say? Brick upon brick.
But it's not just with our kids. It's with us too. It gets a little faster as you get older. But especially these deeply ingrained things, they just take a really long time. But it doesn't mean that the work you're doing is not getting you anywhere. I think most of us, when it feels like, well, I've learned this concept 5 times and my automatic response is still the old one, we give up. It feels like, I'm not going to keep trying. That feels like totally pointless. But I think it's that the long journey and even the defeat of it sometimes that actually is creating change we just can't quite see right away.
Yeah.
And that's that idea of like faithfulness and long suffering and like staying with something, because it does produce fruit in the end. But most of us, it's not going fast enough, so we stop.
You're absolutely right.
You are enjoying content brought to you by Intentional, a crowdfunded nonprofit that desires to help families and marriages all around the world in the area of discipleship and spiritual formation. This offering is completely free, thanks to the generosity of our growing community of legacy builders. Legacy Builders is a group of people from all over the world that gives monthly to fuel this dream that we have in our hearts of seeing discipleship to Jesus in the family become a way of life. A monthly gift of $5, $10, or even $30 can continue to fuel this ministry forward. Our dream is to invite people like you to join and partner with us at a financial level and to see this work integrated into families. So as you listen to this podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us? Would you allow the Spirit to lead you, even if it's just a few dollars a month? Thank you so much. And may the Spirit of Jesus give you wisdom, clarity, and joy as you pray about joining us. If you want to join today, go to intentionalparents.org and click on Give.
One of the things I love about the way it seems that God works with in my life, and I think it's so all throughout Scripture, even that psalm that where David says, he knows that we are but dust.
Yeah.
So here's this God who loves us like no other, who died for us and knows our weakness and our brokenness mm-hmm. and our earthiness. And I think it's important to remember that because shame does not help change our behavior at all. In fact, it does the opposite. If we shame ourselves or we shame our husband because he's still responding that way, or somebody, we shame our kids, rather than encourage a heart open to change, I feel like it mostly turns us, sends us underground. And when we're underground, then the Holy Spirit can't very well work on those areas of his life, of our lives that. And he is the one who does the work, right? We mm-hmm. we cooperate with the work that he does in our lives rather than, I'm going to get better at this. I'm going to follow the three steps and I'm going to do this. It's more our opening our hearts to him, asking questions, like, where is this from? Where is this? Maybe an angry reaction. Asking him, where is this coming from? So we teach truths, Scripture principles, but it's the Holy Spirit who actually is able to just trickle them down into our hearts, soul, spirit, our very bodies.
Yeah, to create change.
So that they eventually become true for us. But we also have to be just so careful not to be constantly self-criticizing, self-judging, self-shaming, as if somehow that will cause change. Some sort of change in our lives. And that's just not the way God wired our brains to work.
Yeah. I just wonder, you know, one of the things that I'm thinking of, the question is, well, how do we do that? I think there's also, not only is there a learning, like we're in these concepts you're teaching, there's an unlearning. So I know for my story, it's a lot of unlearning unhealthy ways or unburdening. Oh, I actually don't have to carry that. Or wow, I was really looking at that the wrong way, and really being open to the fact that just because it's the way that you've operated doesn't make it automatically right or even good. And I think it's learning and accepting, like, oh, my way that I have as a preset, some of it is good and some of it's not good. And that's actually everybody's, I think most people's disposition. They have a lot of good things and they have stuff that needs to be changed. I was talking to a friend yesterday and it was, he was sharing a marriage dynamic with me and asking a question about his specific marriage dynamic. And it was like, my response was simply, we all have this dynamic. It's not the exact one, but you're going to be encouraged and led to have to surrender a part of yourself that you'd rather not. That's going to be challenging. It looks different for every person, but the overall invitation is the same for all of us. And I think it's that as well. We have to not only learn what to do, but at the very same time, look at our life with the Spirit and say, well, what do I actually need to relearn or unlearn is a better maybe way to say it. Yeah. Phil, you look like you're ready to say something.
Well, I have a bunch of thoughts, but
hit me with it.
I love everything that's being said. And, you know, Diane, we can't do this with our own strength, but we have a part to play, you know? The thing I like to say that I heard from another pastor, without him, I can't, without me, he won't. So it's not like it's all God. It's not like it's a partnership. And this is the part of salvation that's present tense. We are being saved. And so he's changing us. He's transforming us. And it's a partnership. And it starts with our heart being want to be changed, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, the great Shema, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're whole people. And so the way I look at it is it starts with, am I walking with the Lord? Am I walking in His Spirit? And then He energizes me for the change. So just, you know, I immediately thought of Philippians 2, you know, because it says, how does it go from my head to my heart? Well, that's just all over the scriptures, okay? Mm-hmm. It starts with, like Diane today was talking about, just the kindness of God, you know, it's just inside of her, and and it leads us to repentance, Romans says. And so there's all this thing where God speaks to us, and then it leads to us worshiping and action. So the one I thought of was Philippians 2. It literally says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what this is. This person is saying, how do I work out my salvation? How do I actually put into practice what I'm hearing? And it's not work for your salvation. We've been saved by grace. It's all God saved us while we were yet sinners. He died for us, but we're supposed to work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. And that hit me. God that created the universe is at work in me. And this person that asked the question, God is at work in them. And the idea there is He's energizing them through His Spirit, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So I want to please Him with the way I live my life, and He's energizing me to do that. And the next verse says, do all things. So it always goes from who God is to then for us to go do. And the next chapter, it's the same thing. You know, that verse that I memorized, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's lovely, et cetera, let your mind dwell on these things. But then right after that, Paul says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So right thinking needs to right living. Yeah. So I think when it comes to, and then when we blow it, we say, wow, why did I do that? Well, I wasn't focusing on God. I wasn't, you know, and that's where we're quick to repent. And I just think hopefully we become, we were able to do that more quickly, you know?
Yes. And well, it's even, it's making me think of the concept I was reading. Ronald Ruhlheiser, I love most of his work and I've almost read all of his stuff, but I was reading something recently and he was talking about God's presence. And how do we lead to change? He was talking about how do we let God's presence in our life change us? That's an interesting concept. Yeah. It's kind of ethereal and like, what does that even mean? And then he gave this example, which I thought was really helpful. He said, we want to be changed by God's presence, like a fig tree experiences summer. So we want to experience God's presence like a fig tree experiences summer. It basically just responds to its presence. Uh-huh. Like a fig tree is just there. Right. And when it's in summer's presence, what happens? It changes. It begins to grow. It begins to bear fruit. All this stuff starts to come in. So it was beautiful in one sense that it's like, wow, there's an action to be taken. God, I want your presence. I want to practice these things. It's also something that by being in God's presence and actively going to His presence often, it's just like a tree in summer. It changes the very appearance, the very nature, the very strength of that tree. So that analogy really helped me understand a little bit more of like what God's actually trying to accomplish.
Well, that's just John 15.
Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm. Abide in me, remain in me, and you'll bear much fruit.
Yep.
You know, and remember, I looked up that word one time and was just delighted because I didn't like the word abide. I don't go around abiding. I didn't understand the concept. And then the NIV translates it remain, and that didn't really connect with me as well, but it is it is a continual awareness of His presence, but it's also inviting His presence to be with me at all times and me being present to God.
Yes.
So what we're asking God to do is help us to be present to Him so that, like Ronald Ruhlheiser said so beautifully, because then He actually does the transforming.
Yes.
I like that.
He does.
But I'm curious, because we so much recognize that all four of us are such wired so differently.
Sure.
And we have recognized that in the past, much of the teaching along these lines, behavior type teaching, and getting it into our bones, has been extremely prescriptive. Do these five things and then you've got it.
Yeah.
But it doesn't, because we're such different people, they don't all connect. So I have a couple of practices that helps me in this area, and I have no doubt each of you do too. So maybe we could share some of those.
Sure.
And see which ones connects with the people who are asking this question.
Great idea. Let's make it brief so we can do other questions, but I love that idea. So okay. Why don't you give yours, because you already have some, obviously. Why don't you go and then we can all share ours really quick. That's a great idea.
So two spiritual practices that work for me and don't work for everybody else is number one is journaling. Every single morning when I spend my time, I have my Bible and my open and my journal open, and I'm writing what I feel like the Lord is speaking to me. And I process things with a pen in my hand, no doubt. I'm not a good verbal processor. It's so internal, but until I have a pen in my hand, it feels like I don't actually know what I'm thinking and feeling. So my journals are filled with kind of the same thing that you said, the same things over and over. It's just like, oh my gosh, I've been learning this for years. And it's still, you know, I think it's very slowly marinating in my soul. But marinating also takes a very long time till the marinade completely flavors the meat, if we're going to keep going with that metaphor. Sure. But reading, going back every Sabbath, I go back on the week and I reread what I journaled about. And it seems like seeing that slow progress as I'm beginning to wrap my whole soul, body, spirit, mind around what God is teaching me and where he's convicting me, it just does feel like that is very effective for me.
That's beautiful.
Another one that I don't do often enough, but is always effective, but it's very uncomfortable, is the practice of examine, where you walk through your day and you're looking. I like the words that are used. You're looking for times of desolation. So times where you felt alone from the spirit or separated from the spirit and acted in the flesh, and you said something, you did something, you felt something that was not of the spirit. And consolation, times of consolation where you, whoa, that was a moment. I'm proud of the progress that I saw in my response there. Or I had such an awareness of God's presence. He gave me wisdom there. And walking back through the day, not for the purpose of shame, but for the purpose of seeing, okay, where was God with me? Where was I apart from him? I feel like we learn a lot when we do that on a daily basis. But honestly, it's hard for me to do because shame creeps in there so quickly for me. And I have to go to battle against shame and instead turn some things into repentance and some things into acceptance. Like, okay, I'm better than I was. But I know I have a long way to go, but look where God has brought me.
You'll never be perfect. It's that Hebrew idea, like the Greek metaphor of perfection is 100% all the time, that that we're supposed to be perfect. The Hebrew metaphor is the idea that you're you're getting up once you fall down. You continue to try to walk with God despite your sins, despite your setbacks, despite the fact that you yourself are not fully whole.
What's that verse in Proverbs? The righteous man stumbles seven times.
But then he
rises again.
Yeah. It's a great verse. I'm sure. Yeah. So that's beautiful. I love that. I would love to hear. Phil, you want to go next? Yeah.
Well, you want to be brief, so I'll just hold up my Bible.
Sure.
Where Diane what she just said, I get up in the morning and I start journaling, but she didn't say with her Bible open. Because this is our daily bread. And so the transforming comes when I live in his presence. You know, Romans 12, which you quoted in a recent podcast, which I love. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies.
Yeah.
That's what she does every morning. She presents herself before God.
Yes.
As a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, when I open up my Bible and start reading it, God's word is renewing my mind. So I think that's a practice that I need to go every day. I mean, I can't just get up and just start into the day because then I'm just going in my own strength. I need to check in and living in his presence, you know. We used to sing a song, your holy presence living in me. I mean, then we live out of that. Yeah. So to me, being in the word immediately corrects my thinking and leads to right living.
Amazing. Honey, how about you?
I think for me, it's kind of this like two-step process, maybe similar to yours, Mom, but a little different. Of I have found so much freedom in, and I would say it's become a spiritual practice for me of noticing with curiosity instead of, I used to notice with immediate shame and judgment. Yeah. And just noticing, are there like patterns of behavior, ways that I'm acting, things, ways that I'm reacting, mm-hmm. especially.
I could give you a list if take, you want. I'm sure you could. Kidding. I'm just kidding.
But to pause and just notice with curiosity, I'm having this really abnormally strong response, or I'm wanting to fix this, or I'm wanting to, you know, what, fill in the blank. That in and of itself has been very freeing for me to start the process of, again, coming back to the question of basically how do we get it from something we hear or are unconscious to a lived out embodied experience. For me, that first step is absolutely crucial. But then I take it to a journal in the morning differently than you, Mom. I don't just journal every day about all sorts of things that God is teaching me. Usually that's where I process it with God, of like bringing him the things that I'm noticing that are hard, reactions in me or whatever it may be. And that's kind of where I talk to God about it and just listen to what he wants to say about it. But if I don't first notice with curiosity and compassion, not shame, then that time with bringing it to God is really not very fruitful.
Sure.
But if I take the time to slow down and notice and become curious, God always meets me and has very clear things to say to me about that are not my shame voice, my inner critic voice.
Yeah. Yeah.
They are his compassionate voice that leads to change.
Yeah.
And it doesn't, for the parents listening who are like, great, how in the world do I do that in the midst of my life? That doesn't take very long. No. The noticing with curiosity happens just as you're going when you're doing things. And me sitting and journaling it with God, sometimes it's like I write three sentences and he says one or two back. You know, sure. it's not hours and hours because I don't have hours and hours.
Yeah.
Nope. None of us really do.
I wonder if that practice needs a name. So it's more than curiosity. I've wanted to make this a practice, actually suggested to John Mark that he study it for me so that he makes it one of his practices. And it's in the NIV and then NASB in Luke chapter 1 and 2 twice, or actually chapter 2. No, chapter 1 and 2. Twice it is said of Mary, she pondered these things in her heart.
Yeah, pondering.
So the practice of pondering, I think we should get John Mark to do.
You know what's good? That can be a practice without John Mark's blessing. Oh, so you can decide it. It could be yours. You actually don't need John Mark to study it for it to be a real thing. So that's the cool part.
Hey. Because you can ponder with four kids.
Well, you pondering is a reflection. It's a reflection. Phil, what are you gonna
Since
say?
You mentioned the righteous man falls seven times, rises again. It's Proverbs 24:16.
Okay.
Because people might want to know where that is. Yes. There it is.
I wanted to know where that was.
Hey, we want to remind you about the Intentional Motherhood Retreat, October 3rd through 5th. Starts on a Thursday night, ends on a Saturday morning here in Bend, Oregon, where we live. Space is filling up quickly, but we do still have some spots left. We'd love for you to come join us. Mom, what else do they need to know?
Well, this retreat really lends itself towards bringing your friends and your family, your sister, your mom, whoever with you. It is an awful lot of fun. And remember that what we're teaching is not about how to be the perfect mom, but how to really respond to God so that he can do the spiritual formation in our lives that all of us are longing for.
Yeah, so to find out more or to register, click the link in our bio, and we can't wait to see you in October.
So we've got pondering, a version of pondering. We'll have a more specific name later. For me, it's pretty simple. The two words that come to mind, I'll explain them really quick, are ritual and examine, similar to you. Mm-hmm. But I'll explain the framework of examine that's been helpful for me. With ritual, I think growing up, the word devotions and family devotions are like, you need to read your Bible all of those are good things, but unfortunately, because of how overdone it was, those words are not enjoyable to me. They become like burdensome words. But the truth is, reading the scriptures, sitting with Jesus, being in his presence are something that I think you need to do multiple times a day, not just once a day, multiple times a day. All that said, ritual is a helpful word for me, because ritual, and some people hate that word, but for me, it's been really helpful, because it's not a practice of like, I have to get up and be all ready and be ready for God's presence. And it has to be a magical moment. It's, I'm going to get up today and maybe some rad stuff's going to happen. Maybe it doesn't. And that's okay. I'm just sitting in God's presence. The ritual is to come, to pray, to repent, to ask God how I can please him, to read the scriptures. For me, usually I have one or two scriptures. I don't go through a whole chapter at a time. I found that just trying to go through like all the books of the Bible was, I was missing the Bible for me, the way my mind's wired. So I'll usually have 3 or 4 or 5 verses that I actually write down in a journal. And then I go back throughout the day. So throughout the day, I'll just pick it up and be reminded of it. Or the next day, often it will speak to me in a deep way. So I do that. And then whatever, like if there's a quote or something that really speaks to me, I'll write that in a journal. And then examine. And often I think it's great to do this at night, but oftentimes I'm too tired and Elizabeth sleeping and the kids need a ton of things from me, is my experience last night, especially. And I didn't crack, by the way. I was like, these kids are all trying to break me. And I'm going to respond so kindly every single time. I'm going to be so patient. And I was, but I'll tell you, there's like 10,000 other times I wasn't. But anyway, the examine I think is really important. And the framework that I love is Pete Gray came up with a framework just to make it really simple. They're all R's. And I wrote them down, but it's to rejoice, reflect, repent, and retool. And I've talked about this before, but the rejoicing is going throughout your day and thanking God for what you've seen. The reflect is, where was God's presence? Where was God in this moment of pain and weakness? Where was God in these good moments, the highs and lows? So you're reflecting, you're noticing where God was. The repent is anything that comes up that you need repentance of, like what's gone on in me? Where do I need to repent? And then lastly, to retool, that's to pray into the next day, into what's happening next. So that framework is really helpful to me. Yeah. I think the phrase that really just resonates with me when it comes to examine or ritual is, it's a time to unburden my soul to God. It's just a time to take all that stuff and go, here you go. I can't, I'm not able. Here you go. And that visual for me of like being very old in a rocking chair, looking at a mountain view on a porch somewhere. I like, that's the view that I always have in my mind of like, it's a person sitting there just unburdening their soul to God. So that's what it is for me on a more regular basis.
I like that.
So I think we spent more than 20 minutes on the first question, which is amazing. That's a good one. So let's move on to the next one. The next one is, how do we keep our relationship fun with God? I think that's a great question. I love that question personally. Phil, you might like that question too, but I do like that question.
Yeah. It's a great question.
How do you keep your relationship fun with God? I'm trying to think of, now it makes me think of, what are the things that I do to keep my relationship with God fun? I think first of all, it's like walking with God. If you really genuinely are, I think it is fun. I think there's a joy in it. It's not easy. I think it's really important to say it's not always fun. It's not always easy, but there's a joy that comes in a deep way. Other thoughts, why I think of a response, because your face is, Elizabeth, your face currently is screaming, I never think this way. I've never even thought of this question. Yes,
you've never
thought about that question. I can tell. That's fair. That's,
but I do feel like... my mind immediately goes to suffering.
And, you know what's really fun, God? Being with you in the hardest circumstances of life.
But I think, at least for me, that after enduring a large amount of suffering, I do think it brings a lightness to my relationship with God and a lightness to life that I didn't have before. I think when you've had seasons in life that feel so heavy, you think they're going to break you. And then God carries you through and you, doesn't mean that all the suffering is gone, but there's a lightness that you haven't felt for a long time. I think there is this lightness with God that comes, at least for me, that, you know, I remember there's that scripture in Proverbs 31, speaking of the Proverbs 31 woman, where it says she smiles at the future. And for a lot of years, I would like just want to cry when I heard that, because I felt like I cannot smile at the future. The future does not look fun or anything to smile at. And I think now I can say no. Like, I feel more, I think that that doesn't come from a superficial place of like, I'm just going to pretend the future looks great. And walking with Jesus is just fun and a wild ride and an adventure. I think having endured suffering, I can say all these those things from a much more authentic, deeper place. That it is a great adventure and a journey. And I think there's a funness, for lack of a better word.
Maybe I could help. Maybe on the practical part of that question. I think, you know, there's a lot of different writers that talk about celebrating and this idea of celebration. Yeah. Most Christians, most people in America are not actually really great at celebrating because we're so focused on work and excelling that we forget to even pause and celebrate. Many of us don't even know how to do it. I totally understand why we are guilty of the same. It's hard to even like figure out culturally, especially if you never had that modeled. I think some families actually do a great job with it and they pass it down. And when you see it, you're like, whoa, that's incredible. But I also think it's challenging. There's this concept that experts talk about, collective neurotic guilt. And it's in the Christian circles, they talk about that as basically, it's this idea that all your pleasures that you're experiencing are essentially stealing from God. It's a mindset that has kind of woven into different Christian circles.
Kind of a puritanical sort of.
It's a really interesting, it's just a really interesting idea. And even if some of the idea is true, the framework's helpful to go like, oh, this is one of the reasons why I think a lot of us have a hard time asking and answering even the question of how do I have fun with God? It's almost like, is this stealing from you to have fun? I mean, isn't this supposed to almost be like a burden and just be a heavy contemplative time? And I think there's a lot of writers that have helped me, or at least many other people, with the concept of like spending a day with God. I remember the first time I read, it was John Ortberg. He wrote a little, he just had one page in one of his books about spending a day with God. And all he did was write down what he did with spending a day with God, with like hours connected to activities. Like at 9 a.m. I do this, at 10 a.m. I do this. It was the first time in my mind I was like, well, I never thought about it like this. Like I could spend time with God or spend a day with Jesus like you spend a day with your spouse or like you spend a day with a good friend. Yeah. So if you're a person that's like, how do you make it fun? I would say find a day, talk to your spouse and schedule it out. 9 a.m. I wake up and I go on a worship run and I just think of God and I thank him. I come back and I take a nap. Like on his list was having lunch with Jesus, was just thinking on like the Sermon on the Mount while he was eating lunch. And then he said, then the next part was taking a nap. He said, I just asked God to like care for me while I sleep and to be with him in his presence. And he took a nap. I was like, this is my guy. Like, I love this. Took a nap and then woke up and go, you know, read a good book because that's what he enjoyed. Had a beer because he loved beer and rarely drank it. Like did that in God's presence. Felt like, you know, just to enjoy prayerful time. Then I think the end was like had a meal, had dinner and then went home. Anyway, I think that was for me helpful to go like, oh, you can like really think of it differently. So
I like that.
Yeah.
I think of it maybe more as I read that question and thought, I'm not a very fun person. Don't gravitate towards what most Americans would call as fun. So that perplexed me a little bit, but maybe it's because everybody's has a different version of fun. For me, it would also be fun to read a good book. Whereas for other people, reading is just work, but to read in the presence of God is, and to think it through and talk it through with him is fun for me. But the main word that comes to me is delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. For me, that involves going on worship walks where I just, you know, I live in a beautiful part of the world and just worshiping him for beauty mostly. But I think delighting in God and being a friend of God, Abraham was called a friend of God. So I think this idea of fun, I'm not that fun with my friends, but I can delight in my friends and be myself with my friends and celebrate. I love that. So this is our year, you know, that I asked one thing this year, that for one entire year, a couple of things, because we've also gotten caught up in, and it's so easy to get caught up in this in ministry because everything you do seems more important than just the average stuff going on in life. You're sure. meeting with people over trouble, or you're preparing a message, or you're most of what we do seems like it should be a higher priority. So for 1 year, I wanted us to celebrate every birthday, anniversary, holiday on the actual day. Yes. Because for the last 45 years plus, we've maybe fit our anniversary in sometimes on a whole different month, or birthdays just we don't have time for. We do a real quick thing. So 1 year of celebrating everything on this day and taking all of our vacation. So when our kids were little, we took every minute of our vacation because yeah. kids just are fun.
Yeah.
But then we started getting overly serious and not having time for a vacation. So
that is a Comer. I think that is a Comer truth. Oh. We got over serious. I think yes. everyone's very yes. focused in a good
and way. You know what? It's actually in a world that is heavy with grief and difficulties and marriage breakings up and kids doing extreme things. Mm. It's hard not to get over serious. Oh, and I yeah. think therefore we have to intentionally and
enjoy.
And let me tell you, I know very little about this. I'm just trying to explore this. We have to intentionally counter imbalance that with celebration, real mm-hmm. celebration.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Indulging celebration yeah. so that we don't end up just being like the Puritan fathers who just, I mean, you even read their prayers. And some of the, I have a book of old Puritan prayers and I think, oh gosh, this is a very unappealing way of approaching God.
Yeah, yeah, I agree. Keeping it fun is important. Any other thoughts before we move on?
Of course I have thoughts.
hit me with one.
Of course you do.
I have and scripture.
Well, hit me with a thought before a scripture. I dare you.
A thought before a scripture? Yes. Okay. The thought is, it all has to do with perspective.
Yes.
Okay.
That's a good thought.
Thanking God for what we do have instead of
what we don't.
Focus on what we don't have.
That's true.
So, and yes, that's there are a lot true. Of, you know, people that are very religious and disciplined, but not the joy of the Lord is not on their face, right?
It's not their strength.
So we've all said the same thing, but I think of the Apostle Paul. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Mm. So it's in him. So it all has to do with perspective. But 1 Timothy 6:6 actually says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment.
Wow.
Okay, so if I'm discontent, I'm not going to be having fun. And what's the next verse say? For we have brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And then it goes on to those who want to get rich. You know, it all has to do with being grateful for what we have. And I thought of this random verse in Proverbs, which I just found right here. It's in Proverbs 20:27. A sated man, a stuffed man, loathes honey. But to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Mm-hmm. So if you're starving, if somebody offers you a scoop of peanut butter, it's going to taste amazing. You don't have to have a steak, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think that when I'm enjoying the Lord, which is what you guys are saying, enjoying him and being grateful for what you do have, I think that that's where it becomes mm-hmm. delighting yourself in the Lord, being grateful for every single thing, a nap, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. There you go.
Yeah. But also maybe even noticing that God has a sense of humor. Sure I've heard people who
he does
love Ecclesiastes totally does. Because it's so sarcastic.
Yeah.
I was reading that this morning, actually.
I love Ecclesiastes.
I do love Ecclesiastes.
It's on the vanity of life.
Oh,
it is sarcastic.
I love it. Keep going, Diane.
I have noticed so often that I've felt like God is just chuckling at me. And I think at that sense.
Ecclesiastes, I literally underlined this morning. Ecclesiastes 1:18. So I think it's funny that you're mentioning this. The more knowledge, the more grief. It's like the more you know. It's like, that's
true.
Where's that come from? Ignorance is bliss. Like ignorance is bliss. Like and you realize like that's not a healthy way to move through the world. But there's a certain level of unknowing mm-hmm. that was nice because when you're blissfully ignorant about the fact that these things are affecting you or other people, it's like of course your perspective is great because. You're not really actually connected to reality fully. Yeah. So I thought I love that one. Another one that was interesting, that same deal, chapter 2, to the person, and I loved this actually, this is really helpful, 2:26, to the person who pleases him, this is cool. God gives him wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. I think that's really interesting. Yeah. God gives wisdom for those who please him. He gives them wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the people that please God.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Interesting.
Uh-huh. Isn't that interesting? I mean, like, I know he's being not sarcastic in this, but in this book has a level of that. But what a great visual. Like, when you please God, he wants to give you knowledge, wisdom, happiness.
That's irony. Yeah. He's using irony there.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely. But I just loved that God is saying the sinner's task is to gather up wealth to give to those who please God.
Like, this is Solomon.
Yes.
I mean, had everything, did everything, tried everything. And he's seen the truth of that one. And at the end, at the very end, he says the conclusion is fear God and obey his commandments. Like, but, you know, then when he was older, he didn't live it out in his own life.
No,
so,
he did not.
But doesn't he also say, eat, drink, and be merry?
Yeah, and enjoy life with the wife of your youth, for this is your reward.
That's fun.
As you toil.
Let's go do something fun.
Yeah, there you go.
We have a new offering for you. If you would like to receive daily or weekly text messages and encouragement around parenting, marriage, with prayers and scriptures, click the link in the show notes and we would love to send those to you. Can't wait to connect more with you. It's going to be your anniversary. What is it?
Monday.
It's July 15th. July 15th, 45 years?
46.
46.
And we're going to celebrate all day. Yeah.
Wow. Amazing, you guys.
I gave her my word.
Well, I know you're the only one that has to keep it. She has no problem wanting to go. You're the one that has to reminded.
Because I'm the reason we didn't do these things on the right day, because I love ministry so much.
No, well, ministry, it's okay to love. But, let's next question. What parenting tips, and we'll keep this brief. We'll keep this brief, hopefully. But what parenting tips do you have for parents of teens? And obviously, Phil and Diane, you're going to have one perspective from your situation. I know currently... I know that, and you guys have answered this actually a lot within the film series. So I think that's an important place to just, if you want like an in-depth perspective of even some of Phil and Diane's, you know, heart on that, check out the film series.
And the book.
And the book, yes.
Three Secrets of Discipline in the book, but we don't have time to go over them now. Yeah. We have before. So I'm anxious to hear your thoughts.
Yeah, because I think that's a great place. I think that's really foundational though. Not to, anything we would say would just be additional to that. I think we could say what we're learning. I think there's some tips, for sure, but I think it's also like what we're learning. I'll share one. You share one.
Yeah.
Do you want to share one first? Do you have one already on the surface?
It's brewing.
It's brewing. Me too. It's like a good pour over. It's needing to bloom right now.
I could use a good pour over right now.
Yeah. What you want to go?
For context, have a 15-year-old next week, week after next. Mm-hmm. Yeah. By the time this airs, he'll be 15.
Oh, that reminds me. We have to buy him a birthday present.
Oh, I know. He wants money for a guitar. We had a lengthy
conversation. Yeah, he wants to spend the money that he just earned from you guys, mm-hmm. power washing your whole house, the outside of your whole house. And he's like, let me contribute to my present. I was like, son, I don't know how I feel about that. I have to think about that.
He can make more money at our house.
Well, but he kept on saying, so now what he's trying to do is say, I'll use that money and then the money from us for his birthday, mm-hmm. whatever you would normally get. And he's like, mom and pops usually get me a gift so I could use that too.
Yeah,
and I
was was 2 days ago. This morning he told me he was saving for a motorcycle. I said, I don't think so, bud.
No.
Anyway.
So that's a great example.
12-year-old, 12 going on 25.
Yeah.
So I would say we have a teenager.
Even though she doesn't
have
a teen after her, she's very much there.
She's close. Man, I feel like... I'm learning so much.
Yeah.
I feel like the teenage years is where you as a parent have to do the deep work. Mm-hmm. Because the adolescent, so I would say middle school and teenage years, is where, at least in our lived experience, where you start to react to your kids out of your own wounding. So that's a whole other conversation.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel like it's been helpful for me recently to look at them as transition years. It's this weird time where you have to change how you've been parenting because they are in a whole new season of life. There's an equipping that is happening that's been happening all along, but you start to see like, oh, like even with Duke, it's like, oh, in a few years, you're an adult. So like we need to be really honing in on equipping you, not just teaching and training you the basics, but equipping you to be able to handle life, which we've been doing all along. But there's like a, I don't know, like a concentrated time, I feel like, where it becomes even more important. But it's this transition because they still need a parent. They still need an authority. They still need direction. But it can't be this like, I'm going to lay the hammer down. You're going to do exactly what I say. Mm-hmm. Just doesn't work. We're not actually teaching and training them anything. You can't actually
make them do anything. Yeah. You can shame them. You can discipline them. You can give them, you know, you can hand out stuff. But you can't actually make them do something.
Yeah, it's important to remember.
It's important to know because.
Yeah. Lest you become a bully.
Yes, you will destroy a relationship.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
And at the same time, I mean, we saw it for years and years as youth pastors for so long.
It wasn't
There's a tendency for parents to just say, well, I just got to let go.
Oh, yeah.
And to back off so much that your kids are floundering and drowning. But it is this, it's a difficult balance and dance to strike. So I think if there's one thing I can say is it's not easy and it's not black and white. Mm-mm. But there is a nuance there that we have to be able to see. And almost like, I feel like recently, especially, it's a lot of, especially with Duke, the one who's 15, because it's the first time we've done it. He's the first 15-year-old we've ever had. There's a lot of like, hey, we're in this together, figuring this out together.
Yeah.
You've never been a 15-year-old needing to have more independence. We've never been parents that are in the, it's time to give you some independence and let you make some real mistakes in your relationships, in your, how you spend your money, in your, you know. So I think that has at least for me, and I feel like for our relationship with Duke, kind of taken some of the pressure off of like, hey, we're in this journey together.
Yeah.
Sure. Versus, I know what to do, top down. I'm going to just tell you all the things. That's just, it just doesn't work.
Yeah.
So those are the things that come to mind. Aside from stuff we've already talked about on the podcast, I think the most helpful, if you're a book person, the book Scene. I can't remember. There's two authors. I can't remember either of their names. If you look on Amazon, Scene book, if you look it up that way, it was never like a well-known book. It's real short.
We were actually about to interview the therapist that wrote that book with the youth pastor, and we are going to have her on the show.
Is it?
Yeah.
Like
It's Shenway Williams.
Williams. And then I can't remember the other.
Yeah.
Sorry. Pastors. But that one is, it's like a less than 4-hour audiobook. It's a short book.
Also just read it too.
The most helpful thing as far as tools.
Yes. Yeah. If you're enjoying this content and you want to go deeper, we have an amazing resource that we want to tell you about. It's the Intentional Film Series, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. Now, this is an incredible tool for you for spiritual formation in the family. And we created this film series to help parents in their God-given task to raise and disciple their own children. Now, our hope is that we're able to help you and give you some of the tools that I know we so desperately need as we're in the process of raising our kids, and Phil and Diane have actually raised their kids. This is a 9-session film series on the process of what raising a passionate Jesus follower actually looks like. There's some workable solutions in here. There's a bunch of wisdom from the scriptures, and there's a bunch of practical help in your journey as you are raising your children. We cover all sorts of things like parental roles, goals versus values. What is discipline versus punishment? How do I create a heart of obedience in my child where they actually want to obey? What does a heart of self-control look like? Or how do I even help my child in the process of character development? We cover that and so many more things. You can use this film series in a variety of ways. You can use it at your home, preferably with your spouse if that's applicable, with a group of friends or in your community, or even through your local church. All you need to do is head over to our website, intentionalparents.org, click on film series, and then follow the prompts. We have a bunch of other resources there that you can check out, but we do pray that this blesses you in your pursuit of raising passionate Jesus followers. So yeah, I'll make this brief, but I think you have to categorize, and I know this sounds maybe silly, but I don't think it is. Do you have teenagers that have full access to phones and social media, or do you not? Because you're going to have a very different parenting experience if and the struggles are going to be very different, and what they're normalized and what their normal is going to be very different if they have a ton of access to technology and their brains have been formed by that from a very young age. So I just have to say, a lot of the issues that are coming at you versus coming at us, we're delays the way for us. So we are not doing social media. We have a phone for Duke, but it's a very regulated aware phone called the Pinwheel. And I just think it's important to highlight that, just because I see the questions coming from parents in that space to be very different from the questions that are coming from those that maybe the kids don't have as much freedom around those things. So that's to say, we're coming from a space where delay has been the way. That said, a couple things that I know that I've been learning currently, real time. You have to listen a lot, a lot of listening.
Yeah.
And then you have to talk a lot. So it's a lot of listening and it's a lot of talking, usually at times when you don't want to talk, is what I've been finding out. Mm-hmm. Meaning like late at night or at times when I'm like, I didn't know this conversation was coming, you know, like, and you're just like, okay, I guess this conversation's happening. Mm-hmm. So listen a lot, talk a lot. Another thing I wrote down that I've just been learning is to be patient and excuse their immaturities. They have a lot of good things in them. They just come out sideways and they come out because they're very immature. Mm-hmm. And I think you have to be patient with them. It doesn't mean you excuse, you know, things that are wrong, but I think you have to be very patient and go, oh yeah, you did that same thing too. That, you know, when I was a kid, I did that same thing. And then I think lastly, as a dad, and I think this is an important fatherly role, is that I'm learning right now that you have to hold tension with kindness. So I have to hold the line that here's what we're doing and here's what we're just simply not going to do, but I don't have to be a jerk about it. I don't have to be intense about it. I can just say, I know that you want to do that. I see that you really like that. We're just not going to do it. And this happened just the other day about a topic with one of our kids. And I just had to keep going back to, I know this is what you're asking and I know why you want it. And I see that this is something that you're saying you need, but truly, Mom and I don't feel like that's actually the right call. We think this is better for you and we think this is better for our family. So the answer is no. Coming back again and again, it was like, okay, well, I've already told you why we're not going to do it. That's not an option. You know, just constantly to the point where it's like getting to the spot where it's like, okay, I said this literally, I was like, I don't want to hand out consequences. I really don't. But if you don't, you know, like, just receive the fact that we're saying this, that's what this is going to, because you know what we just, you know, how to hear what we're saying. You just don't want to accept what we're saying. Mm-hmm. And we understand that. But if you keep just bringing it up and arguing, it's just going to lead to consequences. So, you know, I think I'm learning that it goes way better when that's my posture versus the other, which we've done all the wrong ones, especially the only way that I've been able to find this one is because I did that wrong a lot. So those would be the things I'm learning.
All I would say is what you just said is giving a massive gift to your teenager, almost teenager. Yeah.
Thank you.
And one day they will be grateful and the character that's going to come from that is going to be amazing.
Holding
and
the
that's
line.
A fatherly and a motherly role, but it's really a fatherly role.
Yeah.
And when you do it with compassion, it's easier for them to receive it. But sometimes people didn't grow up with a father. Mm-hmm. You know, they miss throwing the ball and all that kind of stuff, but they also miss the father saying no. And the security that brings, because God says no to us often for our own good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I'm so proud of you that you're doing that. It's such a gift.
Thank you.
So a scripture that I think ties all that together. In the Voice translation, which I really don't know much about it, but this is Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not ignore the Eternal's instruction or lose heart when he steps in to correct you. Because the Eternal proves his love by caring enough to discipline you. And remember, God's discipline is not punitive.
Yeah.
It's instructive.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Training. And he cares enough to discipline you, just as a father does his child. And this is really important, I think, for teenagers.
Yeah.
His pride and joy. And I think one thing, taste you want to leave in your teenager's palate, looking back on his teenage years, that he is able to say, I was my dad's, I was my mom's. Or I am my dad's, I am my mom's pride and joy.
Yeah.
Because if you don't have that growing up, it's hard to put it on later in your life. So if you can just have fun, if you can lighten up, sometimes you have to let some things go. But if you really practice encouragement during those years, why are you proud of Duke? Mm-hmm. Why are you proud? What is it that makes you look at Scarlett as your just pride and joy? Yeah. She will carry that message for the rest of her life and have an advantage over almost every other person
you're
in the world.
You're so right.
If she can grasp that.
And we see
she will also be able to grasp that she is the Heavenly Father's pride and joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And most of us struggle with that.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well said. Wow,
that's beautiful.
Well, we are, unfortunately, we have answered three questions, but it's better to go deep than shallow. So we went deep. So we'll keep coming back to some of these questions, but obviously thank you to all of those, especially at Forest Home that decided to submit those questions. Great questions. We'll keep coming back to some of those. And if you have questions, a great way to submit them, info@intentionalparents.org. If you don't have social media, if you have social media, you can jump on Instagram. That's a great way to just submit a question there. And we have a running file. And truly, you ask so many good questions. Many of you ask so many good questions, and there's so many. So please don't be alarmed if we don't get to it right away. And also know that we take different questions often and lump some of them together in one overall idea. So if we don't address your exact question, it doesn't mean we won't address that topic. So just as a heads up, but for everyone that spent the time, if you have listened all the way through to this point, thank you so much. We so appreciate it. And we hope that wherever you were listening or watching, that you were blessed.